Amen. No time limit.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, preacher.
Praise the Lord. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. And we're going to begin reading in verse 7. 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. And the Word of God says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that he might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Let's pray. Father, help in these next few moments as we look into your word. God, I pray you'd help me to be a blessing to these dear people. Lord, I know that there's trials and tribulations and troubles in this life, but I pray for the next few moments we'd be able to set those aside. I pray you'd help us to cast our cares upon you. And God, I pray that you'd help us to be spirit-filled listeners, that we might hear what the Spirit has to say to the church today. Father, help us to focus our hearts and minds in on your word and what you have for us. And we'll be careful to thank you for all that you do in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. It is a privilege to be back with you folks and good to see so many people here. My name is Brother Stephen Perkins, of course, and my wife, my wonderful wife, Christy Perkins, of almost 28 years. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're thankful for what the Lord has called us to. I'll just briefly speak a little bit about our ministry. For the last 18 years, we've been on the road full-time in evangelism. And by full-time, I mean we typically leave our home church. We're sent out of Grace Baptist Church in Ocean Springs, Mississippi. We typically leave sometime in February, depending on schedule and what we're doing down there. And then we leave February, and we don't get back home until just before Thanksgiving. And so between 9 and 10 months every year, we're on the road. And we've done a lot of work westward, Colorado, the Dakotas, Minnesota, Wisconsin, Iowa, places like that, Nebraska. And done a lot of work. And kind of in the last, 4 or 5 years, the Lord's moved us eastward a little as some of those churches have been established and no longer need the assistance that others need. Traveling in evangelism, I'm not going to say a whole lot about this. I just want to, put this thought out there. When it comes to our ministries, I believe our ministries should be scriptural ministries. Amen. I believe what we do ought to be able to be found in the book of Acts.
Amen.
And this is where I might bend some noses, but I have yet to find the office of keynote speaker in scripture. Amen. And so we've got our idea of what an evangelist is, but then there's what the Bible says it is. And without getting into all of that, maybe I'll mention a little bit more this evening, but the Apostle Paul never started a church alone. He always had help. He always had assistance. He always had a Barnabas, a Silas, a Timothy, a Luke, you name it. There's just dozens you can go through and list. There was always assistance from others. And that's God's pattern. I'm working on some things, but I call it perpetuity's pattern because I believe in the perpetuity and preservation of the church. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, unto him be glory in the church throughout all ages. Jesus started it. It's always been. It's going to be there. And it's where he receives glory. It's what he's working through. Don't mean to jump the gun into the message, but we don't live in the age of grace. We live in the church age. It's always been grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, okay? It's always been grace. God's grace has always been there. But the Protestants want to say, oh, this is the age of grace because they don't understand what the church is because their doctrine's not right. But anyways, I'm not preaching on that right now. Let me focus on the ministry. So we go out, we help, we assist men in whatever the work may be. Ephesians in chapter 4, Bible says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the edifying of the saints for the work of the ministry. And I found this out over the years. The work of the ministry is a lot more than preaching, praying, and studying. Amen. The work of the ministry sometimes is replacing a hot water heater. The work of the ministry is sometimes laying tile on the floor. The work of the ministry is sometimes putting sheetrock on the walls. The work of the ministry is sometimes changing oil in a bus. There's a lot of things that are the work of the ministry. Amen. And that's what evangelists and pastors and teachers and others, that's what we're for. Amen. And so if you can define that word work in Ephesians 4 and verse 12 there, then you can define our ministry. Other than that, I'll just share a quick testimony with a few folks that we're going to help. Next week, Tuesday we're leaving here this week and we're headed up to Louisville, and Brother Gary Griffith's up there. He's in a 3-year-old church plant right now. Lord's given him a building, but we're gonna get there and just knock doors. Brother Gary Griffith is a soul winning machine, and I'm thankful for that. I believe that going out with the gospel still works, and I believe the world needs to see people going out with it. So we'll be with him for about a week before we head eastward, and we're going to be in eastern Maryland working with a 2-year-old church plant there. And pray for us. We've not ever spent time with Brother McConkie. I've talked to him on the phone for hours and hours, and just Lord helping us, we're going to just try to be a blessing and encouragement to him while we're there. From there, we're going to go up into Pennsylvania, head back westward a little bit, and in western Pennsylvania, there's a church we worked with for a week last year, knocked doors twice a day, every day for a week in the heat of the last part of July, and they had never even had their first service yet. They weren't even a church yet. So we went in there, we knocked doors, labored with them, counseled with them, talked with them, encouraged them, and did all that we could while we were there, and we left, and about a month later, they had their first church service. And so we're going to get to go back and actually see the fruit of what's going on and what he's been doing and really what God's been doing there. So we'd ask you to pray for us. We've been doing this for 18 years. We're not new at it. I actually grew up in it. My dad was a church planter for 48 years. And we're thankful for what the Lord has called us to and privileged us to be just a part of. I found this out, that men need help. I've never met a pastor anywhere in my life ever that just said, you know what, we've just got all the help we need. We don't need any more help. Every preacher I've ever met always says, I need more help, more laborers, more workers. Amen. And so God's called us to do that. God's called every child of God into that to a degree. But again, I'm not getting into that. Ephesians, 2 Corinthians in chapter 12 this morning. I want to look at these verses. Hopefully we're familiar with them. If we're not, then we'll get more familiar as we go on. But the statement of our Lord and Savior here, God Almighty, speaking as Paul has been praying and asking him to remove this thorn in his flesh. In verse 9, God's answer is not what Paul wanted to hear. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Boy, when we think of God's grace, we like to think about the good times. We like to think about the big check that came. Oh, God's so gracious to us. We like to think about the good report, the good news, the good this, the good that. And here in this text, God reveals to Paul, no, there is no good news as far as what you think you want. The good news is, though, my grace is sufficient for thee. And so this morning, with the Lord's help, we're going to look at the thought of the sufficiency of God's grace. The sufficiency of God's grace. In verses 1 through 4 in this chapter, we see Paul speaking of glorying. Boy, can't we by nature be braggadocious people? There's so many of us, and I know even some folks are kind of passive aggressive with it, and they're kind of shy about it. But look, we all have an old nature, we all have a flesh, and we all like self. I mean, God says plainly in His Word, no man ever yet hated his own flesh. All right, we are our biggest fans. Okay. And though some of us don't carry around a haughty spirit, and we don't walk around with pride and arrogancy, we do think we're pretty good at times. Boy, that was pretty smart. Well, I figured that one out, you know. And we like to think that way because it is natural. I get that. And Paul's giving a case here in chapter 12 in these first 4 verses about that and the dangers of it. He says, it is not expedient in verse 1 for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. He's talking about, you remember so many times he mentions in his epistles, if anyone has to glory, if anyone could have confidence in the flesh, I more. And he goes and talks about his lineage and all his education and all of his accomplishments. And that's so so often what we do. And it's an amazing thing to me. The older we get, the more likely we are to lean on our experience, our understanding, our education. And we don't look at that as pride. We just think, well, that's good common sense. Well, be careful. Cursed is the man that trusteth in man.
Amen.
Amen. We get older and hopefully we get wiser, but that doesn't mean we don't need God now in everything. I grew up in church and I've heard this a lot. I heard it a lot when I was young, I guess. And I believe, unfortunately, we have a way of changing terminology and it affects our thinking. But I heard this a lot growing up. Oh, don't worry. God will never give you more than you can handle.
Oh, yeah.
And you know what that turned into? Great. So I don't need God for anything. I got a credit card. I got my own wisdom. I got my experience. I can handle it. Right? Because God won't give you more than you can handle, right? That's not what Paul said. Paul said we are pressed out of measure, despaired even for life. The sentence of death was on us. Paul, the Apostle Paul, the Word of God teaches us that God gives us more than we can handle every day of our lives. We can't handle it without Him, but boy, we think we can sometimes. I mean, oh, don't you know I've been working at this job for 20 years now. I know how to do my job. Not without Him, you can't. And if you've been doing it 20 years without Him, just think how much better you could be doing it with Him. Yeah, amen. We could have been doing more. We could have been doing better, but we relied on self. And Paul talks about this glorying in his ministry. And he goes down through, and I don't want to go through every one of these verses here, but he says, talking about when he was stoned at Lystra, I believe, and referring to the man that he knew. And what he's referring to here is the assurance of God's love, because he speaks of revelation and visions. Revelations and visions. And revelations, God's word, that God gave him his word and used Paul to write the Bible. And what is that for? To show us God's love. So Paul could walk around every day. He had this great assurance of God's love for his life and for mankind and how real and true it all was. And then with the visions, he also had the surety of knowing that heaven is our home and there's a real eternity coming where we are going to see the unclouded day and we are going to get to see that city of gold and all of these things. And he could walk around and he could glory in that knowledge. Or he could just be humble and serve God and try to help people where he's at.
Right.
You see, a lot of times we walk around and we learn a few things and all of a sudden we kind of get puffed up and we can glory a little too much. And he warns of that. And in fact, in verse six, we see a caution on how we are to come across. He says, for though I would desire glory to glory, he says, I'd love to walk around every day just thinking about heaven, shouting about heaven, singing about heaven, heaven on my mind. I'm a strait betwixt two, to be with the Lord or to be with you. Amen. He's okay. And so he says, I shall not be a fool here in verse six. He says, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. You know what happens a lot of times? We meet a preacher, we got a friend, we know someone, God's used them greatly, God's done great things in their life, and we start kind of holding them up. We start kind of putting them up on a pedestal and go, ooh, look how great they are. Oh, he's such a great man of God. You know, the number of men I've heard called great men of God in America in my lifetime is more than what is in the Bible.
Right.
And look at where we're at.
Yeah.
Hello.
Yep.
Let me tell you something. We're all sinners saved by grace.
Yep.
And so the Apostle Paul, he said God had a cure for that. Amen. He had a cure for that. It was this thorn in the flesh.
Yep.
And he comes and he starts speaking of God's grace here in these verses that we read. But I want to tell you, there's grace that we sing about. We're to sing of God's grace, and we're to sing with grace and sing of grace. We're to speak with grace. Grace, there's so many aspects and so many dimensions to grace that there's no way we're going to cover even a fraction of it this morning. But the Bible teaches us that we are called by grace, and that we are also to give by grace. We're to go by grace. Can I tell you this? Another verse very convicting to me, the Apostle Paul writes about. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. You know, God's grace can be frustrated.
Yeah.
Amen. We got a few parents in here. Praise the Lord. I love my children. Thank God for them. When we were raising our children when they were young, you you would give them something and they would take that little something, that little treat, that little expression of love, that little extra, and then they'd kind of thumb their nose at you and do wrong.
Yeah.
I know that never happened to any other kids in here but mine. You know, you'd think, oh, well, I was good to them, I was kind to them, now they'll show love back and they'll clean their room without me asking. They'll wash the dishes and help mom. And they don't. Amen. And you give them another expression of love and another gift and another treat and take them out for ice cream. And you expect, okay, well, I've done the good for them. Now let's see if they just start obeying dad and they show me how much they love me. And they're going to mow the lawn and they're going to do the things and take care of that. And they don't. You know, there comes a point in time where you get kind of sick and tired of giving them gifts and not getting anything back. I wonder how God is with His grace.
There you go.
Amen.
Yep.
You know, we sing the song, God Bless America. What have we done with His blessings for 250 years?
Yes, sir.
Can you imagine what an insult it is to God?
Yep.
For us to stand there and say, thanks for the 250 years of blessings we've thrown away and done nothing with but be selfish. Now give us more.
Yep. Come on. Yep.
I never looked at it that way. Yeah, it's time for us to do something with the blessings He's given us. Amen.
Amen.
He's given, the Bible teaches us grace can be frustrated.
Yep.
I do not frustrate the grace of God. Listen, the greatest grace I believe is saving grace.
Amen.
There's grace that saves, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I tell folks, I was born a Baptist, but I got saved when I was 8. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord, because being a Baptist doesn't make me saved.
Nope.
Being a Baptist, whenever, in fact, there's going to be Baptists in hell, just like there's going to be Methodists and Lutherans and Catholics and Muslims and everyone else, because the only way is through Christ, not through religion.
Amen.
And it's not through knowledge either, folks.
Right.
Well, I know. Yeah, I know. Can I do a little sidebar here? Can I give you a little Perkinsology? It's really scriptural. Y'all ever heard that expression, knowledge is power? That's a lie. Knowledge is power. That's why it's so easy for people to quit drinking. Right? Because we got 9,000 programs and 10 million books on how to quit drinking.
Yep.
And it's so easy for the drunkard to quit because we've got the knowledge. That's why it's so easy to stop smoking.
Yep.
That's why it's so easy for me to lose weight.
Because yeah.
Knowledge is power. That's why it was so easy for me to get over my temper in my youth. Because knowledge is power, right? It doesn't sound like knowledge has given me much power. How about you?
Right.
Huh? You know what the Bible teaches us? Knowledge is not power. The Bible teaches us knowledge is responsibility. James chapter 4, I believe it is verse 17, says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin.
Yep.
Knowledge is responsibility. When you learn truth, you are then responsible to take action. The decision that you make in your heart, which is right here, in your heart, you make that decision in your heart what to do, how to live that decision out, how to live that faith out. We are going to give an account for that one day.
Yep.
I'm telling you today, folks, knowledge isn't power. It's not enough to know of God's saving grace. I know the gospel. I know Jesus. I know this. I know that. And some would even dare say, well, I believe in Jesus. Okay, well, so do the devils.
Yep.
It's not enough to know and believe that He existed and believe that He's real. It's about trusting in Him. Trust in the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Listen, we're to trust in Him. That's that saving grace that He sheds upon us so that we can receive that truth, and it moves us to action as we repent toward God. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people want to put the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ before there was repentance toward God.
There you go.
Whoops. That's backwards, isn't it? Well, someday I'll get that repentance thing down. Mm-mm. No, you won't. You're going to keep struggling. There's saving grace. I'm not preaching on saving grace this morning. I've got to move on. Woo, there's sanctifying grace. There's grace for sanctification. Titus chapter 2, but the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly love, worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world.
That's right.
Hey, listen, we should be living holy right now.
Amen.
God didn't say, hey, be ye kind of good because I'm kind of good.
No.
Amen.
Right.
No, you know what his absolute command on our life is? Be holy. Be like my child. Be holy for I am holy. It's not a request. It's not a boy if it's not too hard for you. It's not a, oh, it's just a recommendation. No, it's an absolute command for holiness in our lives. Well, what does that look like? Well, I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't run with those that do. Can I tell you something? Christianity has never been measured by what you don't do. It's measured by what you do.
Yep.
Christian is an accusation, not a declaration.
Amen.
If you have to tell them you're a Christian, you're not much of a Christian.
Yep. Yep.
Hello?
Yep.
It's when they see the actions, the activity of my faith. That's that living holy and righteously and godly in this present world where we think it's so. This is where grace comes in. This is what grace is for. Grace isn't so I can live the way I want to live. No, grace is so that when no one else wants to live the way that they ought to live, you can be like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, and you can exercise the grace of God in your life like they did. And though all their peers, all the thousands of other Israelites that were there that wouldn't stand strong on the dietary rules, that wouldn't stand strong on don't bow to other idols, they all bow down. But those four guys stood up and said, no, we ain't bowing down. How'd they do that? By the grace of God they did that. Grace is for godly living, not living the way I want to live. Coming to church when I want to come to church. Reading my Bible when I want to read my... Well, we live in the day of grace. No, you don't. It's always been a grace. We're not deserving of God's grace. It's the church age. I'm telling you this morning, friend, there's sanctifying grace.
Amen.
There's not just sanctifying grace, but there's serving grace. Grace to serve. The fact that I get to serve God with my life. That I get to vacuum a sanctuary for Jesus Christ. That I get to polish the pews or wash the pulpit or wash out a baptistry or wash windows or clean a bathroom for the Lord Jesus Christ. What an honor. When I gave my life back to the Lord in the summer of 1998, I put myself on an altar and I begged God if He'd just let me clean toilets in His house the rest of my life, I would be forever grateful.
Yeah.
And you know what He said? Start cleaning.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
You know what I had to do? I had to fight our deacon. Uh-huh. We had a good deacon in that church, Bible college graduate, well-educated engineer. Smart man, good godly man. I had to fight him to let me clean the bathrooms. He's like, brother, that's my place to serve. No one knows it. You're not supposed to. No one knew who cleaned the bathrooms except the preacher and his wife. No one else knew. I had to get in there. Who does it? I had to catch him doing it. And so I'm telling you. Why? Because it's serving God.
Amen.
It's serving God. Which, by the way, another sidebar for you. We'll try to get through this. We'll try to get into the message. We might get there tonight. We'll see. Listen, sidebar for you. This morning, all over America, there's all kinds of churches having what they call places that call themselves churches are having what they call a worship service.
Yeah.
Show me service without sacrifice in your Bible. But if the AC's not right, if the preacher's too loud, if he's too long, we try to make worship as easy and effortless as possible in America today. And here's an interesting thing. When you read Romans in chapter 1, I'm not big on any kind of Greek and Hebrew. I'm not any kind of scholar like that. But years ago, I read and researched and studied, and I found out when the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, he talks about the God in whom I serve. That same word, serve, is translated worship.
Amen.
You want to have a worship service? Run a vacuum in the sanctuary.
Yeah.
That's a worship service right there. You and God in a vacuum.
Amen.
You want to have a worship service with God Almighty? Go clean the bathroom, get that toilet brush and get it clean, and you'll be having a worship service with God Almighty.
Amen.
Oh, Brother Perkins, that doesn't sound... Hey, listen, I'm telling you, we've Americanized Christianity, and God is not an American. He's not an American. You think it's hard to live as a Christian in America today? What do you think it's like in Iran? Who do you think those 40, 50,000 people that were slaughtered, who do you think they associated with?
Right.
It's not hard in America today to be a Christian.
Right.
We're just become lazy.
Yep.
Let me tell you, they're serving grace. See it through Scripture. We're going to get into this. But listen, There's not just serving faith, but there's grace to see us through. But what does it look like when we're receiving this grace and using it as God wants it in our lives? So Paul's writing, and he speaks of the sufficiency of God's grace. But then in these three, four verses that we read, he says some things that teach us what it should look like in our lives when we are living in the sufficiency of God's grace and not in our own flesh. Because it's a vast difference. It's a very different look when you look at the life of individuals who are living in the flesh or living in the Spirit. Walking in that Spirit, living by God's grace. In verse 7, I want you to look at verse 7 with me. He writes this, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." I'm not going to be concerned this morning with what the thorn in the flesh was. The theologians can debate it out till they turn blue in the face. That's not the point, but there was a problem is what the point is. There was something that Paul did not like in his life. Anybody got something you don't like in your life? Yeah, amen. Whether it's self-imposed or others imposed. Amen. Many of our problems are self-imposed problems if we look at it. Now listen, there was a problem and Paul didn't want it there, but God gave it to him. Why did he do this? Because when you are going to live in God's grace and you're going to trust in the sufficiency of God's grace, then there's going to be a proper humility in your life. A proper humility in your life. Folks, I fear in America today we don't know what humility is anymore. We don't understand humility. Please never forget this definition. The greatest thing, my former pastor taught me this, and it has changed my life, my being a husband, my parenting, my ministry, everything about me, it has changed. Listen, humility is scripturally defined as the absence of self. Listen to your conversation sometime. How often does I and me come up? Listen to yourself when you're talking to others. And how often is it I and me and I and me and I and me? How much is in there of that?
Right.
By the way, my former pastor that taught me this, he's dyslexic. He's a perfectionist and a dyslexic. Woo, talk about frustration. Oh, God taught me so much with his life. Listen, he taught me this. He would do this all the time when he was young. He would make a mistake and do this. Oh, that's so stupid. I shouldn't have done that. Anyone ever do that? You realize that's pride? Why shouldn't you do that? You're a sinner saved by grace. You're dirt with the breath of God breathed into you. What do you think? You're so great and wise and everything that you shouldn't ever make a mistake? That is false humility. It's pride disguised as false humility, and it keeps you down and keeps you frustrated. Amen. Amen. Woo, we were having more fun before. We need to go back and talk about saving grace. We're having more fun. I'm telling you right now, we don't understand humility anymore because we are in the middle of everything.
Right.
Self is in the middle of all of my profile, my this, my that, my accounts, my friends, my blah, blah. And it's all self, 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 self.
Yep.
Folks, what if you just deleted self from all of it? What would be left? What would be left? Christy and I have spoken recently, seen different things, and had multiple conversations. What's it going to be like when we are physically gone? What's it going to be like? Is the legacy going to continue? Is work? We know so many people. My dad went home to be with the Lord in 2010, and he being dead yet speaketh. My dad's ministry is still continuing today. Why? Because he was a humble man. He served God. He wasn't as humble as many, I get that. But he served by grace, he walked by faith, and he used the sufficiency of God's grace to just serve God with his life. I'm telling you, there's going to be a proper humility in us. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 34, he giveth grace to the lowly. He giveth grace to the lowly. We know that in the New Testament, do we not? Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. Right. We want to help God exalt us.
Yeah, come on.
I need a little more money. I need a raise at work. Need a little better house. Need a little better car. God, I need you to lift me up a little bit right now. How about I help you with that? Mm-mm. He don't need our help with anything. Amen.
Right.
I'm telling you, there's going to be a proper humility. That proper humility is presented by God. How is it presented by God? Look at the verse with me. Look at verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me.
Yeah.
God likes to give us gifts. We like to think of the big check.
Yeah.
We like to think of the new car. We like to think of the nice gifts.
Right.
This gift was called a thorn in the flesh.
Yep.
This gift was maybe bad health. This gift was not one of those gifts that you go around bragging about and go, wow, look what God gave me.
Mm-hmm.
You go, oh, pray for me. I have this problem.
Right.
Oh, but wait, it was a gift from God. That ill health, maybe that's a gift from God. What? No, we want good health. Maybe that's there so that you can understand the sufficiency of God's grace.
Amen.
Maybe those financial problems are a gift from God. Maybe He knew the bills were coming in and He knew what you needed and He made sure that you didn't get the check you needed to pay the bills so that you could understand better the sufficiency of His grace.
Amen.
Oh no, that's what credit cards are for. No, it's not what credit cards are for,
right.
Folks.
Nope.
That's what prayer and seeking closer to God is
Amen.
For. That's what grace is for.
Yeah.
As I said, it's easy to look at God's grace and all the good things, but what about, do you think God's having any grace right now on the Christians in Thailand, in the Christians in Tibet, the Christians in China, the Christians in Iraq? You think He's having, of course He is. They're living in His grace as well. It just looks a lot different than our American grace.
Right.
Oh wait, is it American grace or is it God's grace?
Right.
I'm telling you, we have forgotten. And we need to be careful. Listen, this is provided by God. God reached down and said, Paul, I want to be a blessing to your life, to your ministry, to your legacy. I've got a special personalized gift just for you. Others couldn't handle it. It's not designed for anybody else. This is purposefully designed just for you. And I'm going to allow you to not just have a thorn in the flesh, but you're going to keep it. And it's going to seem like a hindrance, and it's going to seem painful, and it's going to sometimes worry you, sometimes maybe lead you to fretting or whatever else. But the fact of the matter is, I'm the one giving it to you.
Amen.
Now, who are you going to trust in to get you through it?
Yeah.
We look to everything else, everyone else,
yep,
rather than just looking to Him and His grace and humbling ourselves and saying, you know what, Lord, I think I need this.
Yeah.
What are you trying to teach me with my life?
Right.
Amen. I'm not trying to be out of line this morning, but no one has taught me in this life this lesson more than my wife. She has Hashimoto's disease. Some days she can't walk. Some days she just can't lift an arm. Some days she has no energy. She's got all kinds of health problems, autoimmune issue, and you don't hear her complaining. Yes, she gets frustrated, but she wants to get out door knocking. She wants to go out and do things. She wants to get up, and she's just thankful that the Lord's allowing her to serve and to go and to do. And I look at it, and I'm like, why? Just, it amazes me. Listen, folks, sometimes those health things, those issues in life that we look at so bad, so negative, so, oh God, we got to get rid of this. It is for us.
Right.
Remember what he wrote? My brother taught us this years ago. My brother's my pastor now of our sending church and has been since we got there. He taught us this years ago. You know, every child of God has two lifetime built-in personal servants. Amen. How many of you like personal servants? Amen. They're there to serve me all my life. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? Yeah, the Bible tells us about two of them. James tells us about Mrs. Patience. But let patience have her perfect work in you.
Yeah.
Amen. It's for you, not against you.
Right.
But the mister in it, Paul tells us about the mister, the husband in the duo. That one comes in the book of 1 Corinthians. He says, but our light affliction You know the light affliction Paul had, being beaten with stripes 40 times, save one, being shipwrecked, spending a night and a day in the deep, being bitten by snakes, being stoned to death. You know, not hard like we have in America today. Our light affliction, which is for us, it says worketh for us, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. The affliction you're facing in life is not against you. Do you believe that you're a child of God? Are you born again and blood washed? Are you adopted into the family? Or do you believe you're a child of God? Do you believe in the sovereignty of God? Do you believe that He is in control? Then we should believe that this affliction is not against me. This is for me. But we don't look at it that way in America anymore. Anything against me is bad, ugly, get away, no. How on earth are we ever going to change? How are we going to be crucified with Christ? Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. How are we going to do that if nothing changes and the things that oppose us are all just washed away? Pick up your cross daily. Well, that'll sound fun. I know. Let's crucify ourselves. Woohoo! But it's for us. But it's for us. We see the humility. We see here the proper humility that comes about because of what's presented to us by God. But listen, it also, as I mentioned before and we looked at, it protects us from exalting ourselves. Look at what he says. He says through the, verse 7, he says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan above me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Lest I exalt myself or others. You know what happens when others exalt you? Years ago, I like football. I like college football. I played football. I just like what goes on. I know the chess match. Anyways, there was a team in the NFL and they went undefeated. And they were like 16-0 going into the Super Bowl. And I kept telling people, you realize every game that they win, they're more likely to lose the next game. They're just getting more and more likely. I'm like, the game they're most likely to lose is the Super Bowl because they're all undefeated. They haven't lost anything. And you know what happened? They interviewed the players after the season. They lost the Super Bowl. They didn't go undefeated. They got beat by a team they'd already beat before. And what happened? They interviewed the players like, what happened? And they said, we started believing what people were saying. The outside world kept saying, you can't beat them. They're so great. They're so amazing. They can't be beat. No one can stop their passing game. No one can stop their running game. Their defense is amazing. And they started believing it. They were exalted above measure. And then they lost the most important game of the year. Hey, listen. You know what's good is to not get exalted in life. Is to stay humble, to stay low. What can we do to prevent that? It's not about, oh, that's dumb, I shouldn't have done that. It's view our lives and what God's allowing in it the way He does. And understand what He's putting in our lives to change us, to transform us. It is God's grace and it ought to produce this humility in our lives. Thirdly, underneath a proper humility, listen, we need to understand He's doing this because we have a powerful adversary. It's a messenger of Satan.
Oh yeah.
Yeah. We have an enemy in this world that's not your spouse.
Amen.
It's not your kids.
Right.
It's not your parents, young people.
Right.
It's not your brother or your sister. We have an adversary called the devil as a roaring lion. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour.
Amen.
And we cannot defeat him without God. We need His help, and that help comes when we humble ourselves and we call on Him and ask for that grace so that we can do what's right. And I get it. I'm a man as much as any other man. I want to look at defeat and devil as jumping through my front door with a big 3-foot-long sword and just rah, destroying him. That's not how we defeat the devil.
No.
We get down on our knees and say, I can't do this without you, Lord. God, I don't know enough. I'm not strong enough.
Yep.
I'm not able. Lord, I need you.
That's right.
I've said this for years. What breaks my heart, what I see in our country, most people will never be strong enough to submit.
Yep.
It's easy to puff it up. Look what I can do. Yeah. Okay, we see what you can do. It's too bad it's blocking out what God can do. We can't see what God can do because what you can do is in the way.
Yep.
And it takes strength that only comes from God when we remove self out of the picture to humble ourselves and say, God, without you, I can't do anything.
That's right.
God, I need you every breath I take, every step I take, everything I do in life. I cannot be the right kind of father today without your help. I cannot be the right kind of husband today without your help. I cannot be the right kind of Christian today. I cannot be the Christian, that your child that you want me to be without your help.
That's right.
We can produce a form of it, and we can fake it till we make it, and we can get by. But listen, good is the enemy of best.
Yep.
Do you want a good marriage or the best marriage?
Right.
Do you want to raise good kids or have the best kids? Do you want your relationship with the Lord to be good or do you want it to be the best? That's the difference.
Right.
In our flesh, we've learned enough. We've been around church enough. We know enough Bible. God's protected us and we've already experienced His grace. Oh, and all across America, oh, we're doing pretty good. We're doing pretty good. We're doing pretty good. That's the problem. We ought to be living the victorious Christian life and conquering. We ought to be seeing bars closing down and vape and tobacco shops and these medical marijuana places just going out of business because we're turning the world upside down for Him because we're living in the sufficiency of His grace. But what's blocking it is our pride. Because we're doing pretty good. And that's our problem. Can I tell you, we have a powerful adversary, and that adversary is only going to be defeated when we do as Christ did and rely on the Word of God and call on Him to defeat that adversary.
Amen.
We need God's help.
Yeah.
Moving along, we see a personal surrender in verse 9. What's it going to look like when we're living in the sufficiency of God's grace? Well, when we have proper humility, there's going to be a personal surrender. He says, and He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. This is personal surrender and nothing less.
Yeah.
This is the Apostle Paul said, that I'm going to glory in what God gives me. When God puts liver and onions on the plate, I'm going to say, thank you, Lord. Woo! Oh, no, we don't like liver and onions. Yeah, when God dishes up them Brussels sprouts, sets them on your plate, and says, here's your food, we're going to go, woo, glory, I got Brussels sprouts. Amen. Well, we don't like to do that. We like to be just like our kids. I don't like
having financial difficulties. I don't like my health not being good.
Huh?
Yeah.
I know. We're all grown up now. We're nothing like our kids. Come on. He says, I glory in my infirmities. I used to get, as you can imagine, I used to get my former pastor in Maine a little frustrated sometimes. We'd come up on things in the church. For instance, payment due, not enough finances, offerings are low. He's running, walking, pacing. He's prayed all night. Oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Oh, we got to go pray more. Have a men's prayer meeting. We got to pray. And I'd be like, woo, isn't this exciting? Isn't this exciting, preacher? Oh, yeah. He like, what are you so excited about? I'm like, it was God's church, right? He's led us this way, right? And we have no way of fixing it, right? So we're going to get to see Him do something we can't do. That's exciting to me. Oh, no, what we do is... How's that helping you out?
Right.
How's that been working for you?
Yeah.
Amen.
Right.
I can't wait to see what God's going to do. This is going to be amazing. I got no way of doing this. Listen, it was about 15, 16 months ago. We had to get that fifth wheel parked out there in your parking lot. We had to purchase a new fifth wheel. Our girls had been traveling with us. We had travel trailers. We had looked, studied, prayed, tried to do all we could. And we found the exact thing that God would have us. We felt, go ahead. This is exactly what God's doing. I look at it. I'm like, huh, I just don't have $40,000.
Yeah.
Amen. I don't know about you, but I don't have $40,000 sitting around just to buy a fifth wheel.
Right.
Well, I got excited. I don't know what's going to happen. So we got home around Thanksgiving. We sold our old trailer. See ya. All right. We got a couple months before we need $40,000. We need a new trailer. Because we got to hit the road in February and we got to go out for the year. What are we going to do? God says, that's all right. I know where there's this little church. They got four families in this church and they're all low middle income. They're up in Indiana and here's what they're going to do. They're just going to send you a surprise check for $30,000.
Wow. Amen.
Yeah. Three families, tiny little church, been there just a few years, struggling, read our prayer letter, talked to the men. What should we do? Let's do this, preacher. I get the picture. My daughter's the church secretary down at her home church. She gets our mail. She opens the mail. She takes a picture. And I'm like, going crazy. Yeah. Why? Because I got to see God's grace. But listen, I didn't spend my time going, oh, no, oh, no, oh, no. I just kept wondering, Lord, I wonder what you're going to do. I wonder how you're going to do this. I wonder what it's going to look like, man. And just using my imagination. Amen. Listen, I could stand here the rest of the day and give you story after story after story. When we first started traveling in evangelism, we had a 99 Dodge Grand Caravan. This is 2008. We had 99 Dodge Grand Caravan, no AC and only one window rolled down. And we had moved to the Gulf Coast of Mississippi. That's where our sending church is.
Yeah,
it's a little warm down there. Amen. Yeah. And we're doing soul winning meetings. We're going out helping churches on the Gulf Coast there in our area, knocking doors every day. We got coolers of ice in the thing. Kids, our girls sitting on these coolers of ice. And we drive by this Suburban and men said, well, a Suburban be best for you. That's what you need. I said, okay, we need a Suburban, Lord. I'm praying for a Suburban. We drive by this one on the way to church and my wife says, that's the Suburban. God says, that's our vehicle. I said, well, that's nice. I don't have $11,500 to buy that Suburban. And I was the spiritual leader in the home, so I said, God ain't told me yet.
Yeah.
God has a way of humbling you. It wasn't 2 weeks later, somebody drove that Suburban into my driveway, tossed me the keys and said, here, have a Suburban. And God knew I couldn't even afford to register it or insure it, so they wrote me a check for $2,000 on top of the truck to give us a tax title and insurance for a year. And I tell you, because I'm just glad, I'm excited to see what's God gonna do.
Amen.
This isn't, God's still in control. I don't care who's in the White House, I don't care what's going on, there's wars and rumors of war. My God's still in charge and I wanna live in the sufficiency of His grace and I wanna know what God's gonna do day by day and it excites me to see God's not done with America. He's still saving souls, He's still changing lives, He's still rescuing families, He's still starting churches. God doesn't wanna slow down at all. Because His grace is sufficient.
Amen.
But it takes personal surrender.
Yep.
Can I tell you, I want to get into the rest of this evening, but can I tell you, when it comes to personal surrender, that begins at salvation.
Oh, yeah.
And it doesn't change after salvation.
No, right.
See, there's a key verse I found in the New Testament. Again, these nuggets that changed my life. I thank God for His Word. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. How do you live the victorious Christian life? Well, how'd you get saved? By grace through faith.
Yep.
How do you live for Him? By grace through faith.
Yep.
He doesn't change the formula.
Right.
He doesn't change the recipe. He doesn't say, oh, now it's mysterious. Now you got to try to figure it out. No. It's by grace through faith. The same way you receive truth by grace, and by grace, that truth transformed into a decision in the heart that pleased Him, and it brought forth reaction. It brought forth action, fruit, meat for repentance, and it brought forth evidence in our lives. And that faith was then lived out when we bowed and trusted Christ as our Savior. He does the same thing in our lives when He teaches us how to tithe, how to be faithful to every service, how to be a witness and tell others about Jesus, how to give to missions, how to be a better husband, how to be a better brother or a better son. He does the same thing over and over and over and over again. But every one of these things takes personal surrender. What do you do to God's grace? What do you do with God's grace? I do not frustrate the grace of God. You know, Paul wrote also in his epistles to the Corinth, he used this terminology. He basically put it this way, I want to live for God. so that God doesn't waste His grace on me. What are you doing with God's grace this morning? There's saving grace. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He didn't die on the cross and shed His blood so you could be a Baptist, so that you could wear a tie or wear a long skirt. He didn't die on that cross and shed His blood so you could get baptized and say you're a member. He didn't die on that cross so you could live the way that you want to live. And the Bible teaches us in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, it says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, for we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that they which live." Are you living this morning, or are you just existing? "That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him who loved him and gave Himself for them." God saved us so we could live for Him, not for self.
Right.
But there's too many people, they call themselves Christians, they go to church, and they're not living life because they're not alive.
Yeah.
Listen, the difference is, are you a professor or a possessor?
Yeah.
Do you say it or do you own it? When you've been adopted and you've been sealed and you have that confidence that you know that you know that you know, 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life." Why does the conviction keep coming up every time you hear the gospel? It doesn't matter if it's mentioned in Sunday school, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. The gospel comes out, conviction comes in. Listen, that's not the devil saying you need to get saved. That's God's grace saying, "I love you. You need to be saved."
Amen.
Why? "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Obituaries come in all ages.
Yep.
Does not matter your age. It matters your heart's decision.
Right.
Will you take His grace and live for Him? Or will we continue to just live for self, live and just put on the facade and say, oh yes, I am. Why do we struggle then? Where's the power? Well, the power isn't in knowledge. The power is when He possesses my vessel because I surrender to Him.
Amen.
Friend, I'm telling you this morning, God's grace is all sufficient. And it's sufficient enough to save your ever-living soul.
Right.
Just as it is sufficient to help you every moment of every day through your life. But just as the one that needs to get saved has to come to the place where they say, "I'm in trouble, I need a Savior." The saved person who's going to live in that grace has to come to the place where they say, "I'm in trouble, I need the Savior."
Right.
It's the same thing.
Yep.
What are we doing with God's grace? Let's stand together, please, with heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your grace, Your mercy this morning. We thank You for Your goodness in our lives. Father, we thank You for Your grace. So much can be said. There's so much here. But Father, I pray that You'd help us this morning to realize there needs to be a personal surrender. Father, I pray if there's one here this morning who has not surrendered to Christ, that has not surrendered to Your grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, the fact that He took our punishment, He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. It's all of Him and nothing of us. Father, I pray today, if there's one under the sound of my voice that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that they would trust Him today before it's eternally too late. Father, I pray for Your children that are here this morning. If they know You as Your Savior, as their Savior, Father, I pray that they would personally surrender. They would live with proper humility in their lives, and they would live in the sufficiency of Your grace day by day by day. No matter what heartache, no matter what pain, no matter what trouble comes, they would rest in Your grace, trusting Your love. Father, work, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask this morning, as some are at the altar now praying, I want to ask you this morning, do you know Christ as your Savior? If you're here this morning and you say, "Brother Steve, I know Christ as my Savior. I know that when I take my last breath on this earth, I know that I'm going to open my eyes, be with my Savior and live with Him for all eternity." If that's your testimony this morning, would you just quickly lift your hand up? No one's looking around. Just up and down. You don't need to hold it up. I see those hands all over, just up and down real quickly, just as a testimony. I just want to pray for you. I'm not calling folks out. I don't want to be rude or unkind, but my concern is for the souls of mankind. Friend, are you here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior? Would you be willing to be honest and say, Brother Steve, I don't know Christ as my Savior. I know of Him. I know about the Bible. I know facts. I know data. I know information. But I don't know Him because I've never repented. I've never called on Him. And I'm not sure heaven is my home. If that's your testimony this morning, would you just please quickly slip your hand up? I just want to pray for you up and down. Anyone here in the sanctuary, anyone at all. Friend, did God speak to your heart this morning? If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you, come to an old-fashioned altar and talk to Him. Are you living in the sufficiency of His grace? Is there proper humility? Many are praying at their seat. Some are praying here. God's grace is all sufficient. He's given us everything, all the tools that we need to get the job done. We got to stop relying on our own tools. We got to stop relying on our own way and accept His grace, acknowledge it, and go forward in victory by His grace. Not by self, not by wisdom, not by our ability, but by Him. Friend, as these pray, I encourage you this morning, talk to the Lord. His grace doesn't run out. Don't worry, it's not running low. You're not going to deplete the source. There's grace for everything. There's grace for salvation. There's grace for sanctification. There's grace for service. There's grace enough for us to see it through, to see us all the way through life. There's going to be grace for all of eternity, folks. As these pray, if God's spoken to your heart, what are we doing with God's grace? What are we doing with God's grace? Is God speaking to you? Many are still praying. What about you today? What about you? Are we living in the flesh? Are we living by our own wisdom, our own power? Are we making decisions daily without the Lord? Not praying about things, not surrendering to His will, His word, and His way? We've got our own ideas. Friend, grace will never lead you to create God in your image. Don't create God in your image. God does not change. He's not making exceptions. He shows us the right way, the good way, and He tells us to walk in it. Friend, this morning, what are we doing with God's grace? Preacher?